It's good to say amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. And I hope the Holy Spirit of God will breathe on us this morning and just such unusual presence of Himself today. We're glad to have you. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad to have you. It's a good group of folks. And those who are online today, we welcome you into our service online and pray that you'll be blessed as we look at the Word of God. I thank God for the good choir number. Do you like that choir number? I'm glad for that. I think that we need to just keep that choir moving forward. And if it really gets desperate, don't use me. Good to have all of you today and online as well. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look today at one of my favorite subjects today. That's the church. I love the church. I'm so thankful God saved me and put me in the church. I'm referring to the family of God more than simply just a building here today, but I'm thankful for the building as well. What is the church? What's the church all about? I think there are several people down the line. I'm praying that God will, particularly when you get that new pastor here, you'll say, we're going to become members of this church. I believe everybody ought to be a member of a local good Bible-believing church, and all God's people said, amen. And then you get involved in more ways than what you can now, and God will use you tremendously. If I want to look at the church today, first of all, I want you to know it's a supernatural body of believers. I want you to know so. It's a sacred building in which God inhabits. And thirdly, I want you to know it's a spiritual brotherhood of which Christ wants to feel at home, a brotherhood. And the church, and it also is a student body. You know, this is a student body in the school of higher learning. That's why you're here today. Higher learning, relationship with Christ. Father, I pray this morning you'll speak to our hearts and bring your thoughts from a Father that you want and your word to each of us. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, of the 120 times you find the word church in the Bible, 90 of them refer to the local church. I think that's, you know, that's important. Some people call it the invisible body. You may call it something else. It's fine. But that church has never met. That church has never met. That'll take place at the rapture. We all get caught up. We'll all be together in heaven. Well, that's going to be a great amount of people. Hallelujah for that one. Well, now we're talking about the local church. Of the 120 times, 90 refers to that local church. Now, what is that church? It's a supernatural body of believers of which Christ is the head. Just to quickly turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to go back to chapter 1 in a moment. And look with me at verse 22 and 23. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, he had put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to what? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that, my friend, Jesus Christ, is the head of that body, and I thank the Lord for that, and we rejoice today that he is the head here. Now think with me about this supernatural body. What makes it supernatural? Three things. We're saints in Christ, we're seated in the heavenlies, and we're sons by adoption. Sons by adoption. All three of those three things I just gave you make the church a supernatural body that's different from anything on this planet. And we're not a social club here. We're a church. And we need to realize just exactly what we are. Now, first of all, we're saints in Christ. And then we look at that with me in chapter 1 here as we think about the saints here in Christ Jesus. And Paul talks about the faithful ones in Christ. Look there in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the what? Saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, what is a saint? Now, let me just give you each of those letters, and it will help you understand what a saint is. Okay? I remember my mama turned to Catholicism later in life. her third husband was Catholic, so she decided to do that. And I was talking, trying to win Mom to Christ in many different ways. And I talked to her one day about saints. I said, Mom, you're looking at a saint. Now, keep in mind, my mama knew what a rascal I was when I had was raised. And she just looked at me like, you got to be kidding. Then I could explain to her what a saint is. Now, let me see. If you take each of those letters of the word saint, you'll find out what a saint is. Saint is, first of all, is that okay? Is that my hearing aids or the machine? Is it me? I'm okay? All right, good. I thought maybe you were plugging 220 in here. You want to wait till you get the new pastor. Please wait till you get the new pastor. S, we are what? Saved. That's what a saint is. He's saved. And A, he's alive in Christ. Saint, he is alive. And thank God for that. You know, we're the only people on the face of the planet who are alive as a saint. Everyone else is born spiritually dead, but we've got life. We're alive! By the way, we should act like we're alive. We should note that. And then we're in Christ. 27 times. It's easy to remember. How many books in the New Testament? 27. That's so 27 times you'll find the little preposition in chapter 1. We're in Christ. In Christ. Thank the Lord for that. A saved person is a saint. Is not only saved, he's not only alive, he's not only in Christ, but he's a new creation. New creation. Take a moment and look with me over there, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will. Go over there real quick, the 2 Corinthians. And as you go over there, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there, you're going to see that. Look there, if you will, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Now, this whole section through here is a marvelous description also of what a saint's about. Now, look there in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be where? There's that preposition. In Christ, he's a new creation. Now, there's a needed difference. And when you got saved, there was a needed difference in your life. You needed a change. You needed a needed difference. And noticeable here, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's a notable difference. A notable difference. Let me tell you, folks, when you get saved, things change. Because you change. So there's not only here a needed difference, but there's a notable difference. You're not the what you were before. And I thank God for that. That I'm not what I used to be. Now I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'd like to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. Every Christian should be able to say the truth of that one there. Old things are passed away. All things become new there. Now notice here. He's talking about the miracle there of redemption. The miracle of redemption. Notice not only the miracle of redemption, notice the miracle of reconciliation. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now the word reconciled has the idea there's now a different relationship between you and God. When you got saved, there was a different relationship took place than it was before. And I'm so glad for that. And then notice verse 19. We not only see here the verse 17, which is the mission, miracle of redemption, the miracle of reconciliation. Notice the mission here. Listen, God has a mission. You know we're part of that mission? Look there in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed, notice this, committed to us the word of reconciliation. Ron talked a little bit about that in Sunday school that I was in this morning. Listen, folks, the world needs Christ. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of going out and helping to change people. Now, we know God can do that, but we got to give them the word. We got to show them the way. Now, go back with me a passage there. So, first of all, he is saved. He's alive. He's in Christ. He's a new creature. And he's a testimony God's grace. That's the T. You're a testimony of God's grace. Listen, everything you are and have is by the grace of God. Without His grace, you wouldn't be anything. Now, let's go first. So, first of all, why we call it a supernatural body? Because you're saints. Secondly, because you are seated in the heavenlies. Look there in verse 3. Drop there, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, the word places is in the italics, so it's not in the original. Now, the really idea here is to be seated in the heavenlies. We're in the heavenlies. I heard someone say, listen, some people are so heavenly minded, they're not any earthly good. Well, I found the opposite. Most people are so earthly minded, they're not any heavenly good. But our seat is in the heavenlies. And I thank God for that. That means we're in the heavenly. And notice there in verse 3 again, who had blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, who had blessed us, all spiritual blessings. The idea of the text there is, it's the aorist tense, the verb is, it's a fact, it's an act who becomes a fact. That's where we're seated. You say, no, I'm seated at Calvary Baptist Church this morning. I know you are physically, but you're up there spiritually. You see, we need to realize that. Now, I know I've had people tell me, you Christians have your heads in the cloud. I don't want my head to be in the cloud, but I want my heart to be above the clouds, where the Lord Jesus Christ sits. That's where I want my heart to be. That's where your heart ought to be today, is in the heavenlies. We're also in that, what makes it supernatural. Not only saints, we're not only seated in the heavenlies, but notice we are sons by adoption. Go down there to verse 4 and look at verse 5. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, be sure of this, folks. Never quote half that verse. Never do that. Your what I call your Calvinists love to do that. They'll take half that verse because it says predestined. Notice there, according to His chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Folks, this verse subject is not salvation, it's sanctification. God wants us to be more like Jesus Christ. Look there. And that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. God is in the process of changing us to be more like Him. And getting saved is just part of that. Just part of that. Living the Christian life is the rest of it. Amen? And we need to work on. I'm working on that one. I didn't work to get my salvation, but I'm working on my sanctification. Constantly being conformed to His image, look like Him. And notice verse 5. And having predestinated us into the adoption of children. Adoption of children. Listen, you're a child of God. Now, I'm thinking the fact there's a lot of people who are trying to convince you that we're all children of God. No, you're not. Everybody who is born in the world is a child of God. No, you're not. Now, I'm going to quote a verse in Acts chapter 17. And I want to look at that real quick there. Now, turn to Acts chapter 17. And verse 28, Paul was preaching there in Athens. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now we are the offspring. Everybody is created by God. They're the offspring of God. Your first birth, there you are the offspring of God. But you need that second birth in order to get into the family of God. So you are adopted into the family of God. You are adopted. Many times in my ministry, I've pastored to families where they have children that are adopted. And I make a great deal over those children because somebody didn't love them enough to keep them. But hallelujah, somebody did love them enough to raise them. You know, and that's with God too. God loved me enough that He brought me into His family. And that's a supernatural act of God. I am His child by the new birth. There, you know, you have two births. You have two births and you die once. You have one birth, you die twice. Well, you'll stand before Judge God at the judgment seat and answer for your sin, and hell will be your, be where you'll spend eternity. I'm glad I've had two births. Everybody here's had one birth. I hope you've had two births. And I hope, by the way, that you know when that happened. Somebody asked me one. Now, how do you know you're saved? I was there when it happened. And I would suggest that be sure that you know that you were there when it happened. Now, after that, he goes, and now I'm going to move to the second chapter, because the supernatural body of believers, saints in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, sons by adoption, that makes a supernatural body of a church. That's why it's absolutely important. Anyone who joins this church must give a testimony. They must give a clear testimony that they've been saved and born into the family of God, that they've been adopted in that family, that they are saints, they are in the heavenlies. Secondly, go there to chapter 2, because we are not only a supernatural body of believers, but we're a sacred building in which God inhabits. Now look there, go all the way down to verse 19. Now I want you to take those three things. The first one's in verse 19. When you see these, underline them. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And notice these words, and the household of God. Underline the word household of God. Now go to verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a, these get these words, a holy temple of God. We're not only the household of God, but we are the holy temple of God. And then there's verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God. So you are a holy temple of God, a habitation of God, and you are a household of God. I want to deal with each of these this morning. We're called a household of God. Now, get this. We are in God's house. You ready for this? Because we are God's house. We're in this here because we are in God's house, because we are God's house. This wall here does not make up God's house. These pews does not make up. I'm glad we have them, but it's nothing to do with it. I was in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. They just recently renewed their beautiful, remodeled their auditorium. It's beautiful. And somebody says to me, "So isn't our church beautiful? And our church building beautiful?" And I looked out and said, "Oh, you look okay." See, he was referring to the building. That's not the church. That's not the church. I remember the time we were in California. My wife and I were part of a church that started a church, a group of people that started a church. And we met in the Assistant League building. And every Sunday morning we had to go in there and clean up the place, get rid of the beer bottles for the party the night before, and we made that a holy place that was desecrated again on the next Saturday. But the holy place had nothing to do with the building. It had to do with the people who were in the building. So we called this the habitation of God. And we know, now mark that. We're going to go back to Ephesians in a moment. But go over to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. Verse 15 and 16. Now get this. Get these verses, because it's a wonderful verse, because we are called here the household of God. The building. You are the building. Now look there. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Where? The house of God. The house of God. What makes it the house of God? You do. Which is the church of the living God. Now, pillar and ground of truth. Notice he didn't say pillow. You don't take naps in church, okay? Okay, unless you're a baby. Now, we're going to let Miriam take a nap if she wants to. Miriam, it's okay if you go to sleep, honey. But don't you let mommy and daddy go to sleep. You promise me? She promises me. It's because we're the pillars. Pillars, not pillows. And ground of, that's what this church is all about. The pillars hold up, which would fall down if wasn't for the pillars and the ground of truth. Now, so in verse 15, he deals there with the church. Look at verse 16. And without controversy, isn't that interesting? Verse 15, he talks about the church. In verse 15, 16, he talks about the one who heads up the church. Can I say this reverently, nicely? You already have a pastor. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, I know you have to have a local shepherd. Amen? But he will always be your shepherd. No matter what. He'll always be your pastor. Look there. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the group of Gentiles, believing the word, and received up into glory. Verse 15 is the place where we meet. Verse 16 is the place we honor and glorify, is in verse 16. Church is all about Him, folks. Church is all about Him. You ready for this? It's not about you. Not about me. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Now, look here. It is called the household of God. Now, notice He's also called the temple of God. Let's go back to our text, and let's look there again. And let's go down to verse 20, chapter 2. I better get the right chapter here, hadn't I? Chapter 2. And there, look there. In verse 20 and 21. So it's the household of God. We're in the house of God because you are the house of God. That's what makes this place the house of God. Then verse 20 and 21. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstones. Cornerstone. You know, the church is made up of stones. Each one of you are little stones. By the way, you don't stones at one another. You don't throw stones at one another. You don't make jabs about one another. You don't criticize one another. That's out. That's out. You are living stones. You know, it's an interesting. My wife and I, my wife says she loves rocks. My wife is in love with rocks. Everywhere I'd go, she'd say, honey, there's some rocks. Get some rocks. And she has built walls with rocks. She has built, took 1,700 paver stones, rock stones, and laid a patio. I was in Anderson, South Carolina, helping a church while she was doing this. And she said, honey, I'm doing this so we can save money. Cost me $1,000 extra because she hurt her back. Had to take her to surgery. But it's okay. She meant well. I love her. And now and then I'll say, honey, those bricks look nice. She said, they're not bricks. They're stones. They're rocks. There is a difference between a church built out of bricks and a church built out of stones. I want you to get that. Bricks are made out of human hands. You make, though. Turn with me real quick over to the Old Testament there, to the book of Genesis. And I want you to go there to the 11th chapter real quick, the book of Genesis. And as you go there, remember the Tower of Babel? Remember that tower? What did they make it out of? Did they make it out of stones? Rocks? No. Look there in chapter 11. And they said to one another, go to, let us make bricks and burned them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime they had for... They had bricks for stone. You can't make bricks into stones. Bricks are bricks, and stones are stones. Listen, bricks are made by man. Are you ready for this? Stones are made by God. And we never want a church, and there are a whole bunch of churches that are made out of bricks. But this will be made out of stone. Out of rocks. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that building. So let's make sure we... And Marilyn's always heard, she said, honey, those are bricks. Those are bricks. They're not rocks. I mean, they're rocks. They're rocks, not bricks. See, there I go. Can't even get it straight. Because bricks are man-made. And And there are a lot of man-made churches. Let this one be a rock, brick, rock, stone place. Amen? Where God makes it. I'll go back to our passage there in the book of Ephesians, if you will, please. And as you look at there, so he says here, he is not only called the household of God, but the holy temple of God. Look there again in verse 21. Let's go back to our text there in chapter 2 and look at verse, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Now let me tell you something, folks. When we we don't really throw stones at each other. We throw bricks at each other. Bricks are what? Man-made, right? Our own ideas. Gossip's bricks. Edification. The stones. What are we doing? I know for a fact that down through the years, this church has had some bricks thrown at each other. Say, now you're getting awful personal. I intend to. Let's quit throwing bricks and running people down. Let's quit it. No. My wife fell in love with this little kitten when my daughter and son were out here. It was a wildcat, and she said, "Oh, I like that little kid." So my son, who I'm going to disinherit, got to capture that. And that little cat loves grandma. I call her grandma to the cat. Old people do stupid things, don't they? And she gets on the table. And we've learned to say, no! Get off the table. I'm going to tell you to, no! Quit throwing bricks. No! Bricks throwing. Let's quit that kind of business. And God will honor this church. If you don't, you're in trouble. Keep that in mind. Now that's over and above the sermon. That's free advice. But it's biblical. In the Word of God. A holy temple of God there. And so we realize here. Now listen. The church, because it's a holy temple, is a living organism. It's not a dead organization. It's a living organism. It's a loving people. And not a lawless place. You know what a lawless church is? It's a church where everybody does it, which is right in their own eyes. Church, well, I'll say what I want to say, do what I want to do. That's a lawless church. That's made out of what? Stone or bricks? Which was it made out of? It's bricks. Let's be what God wants this church to be. Amen? Let's be that. Now, he's only here do we see a supernatural body of believers, a sacred building. And then the third thing he says in verse 22, in whom you are all built together for a habitation of God, a habitation of God as his dwelling place. God loves the church. Wow, he loves the church. He died for it. And he inhabits the church. How does he inhabit the church? Because you're here. And we want God to live in this church and take over this church in every way whatsoever. Now notice, thirdly, not only a supernatural body of believers, a sacred building in which God inhabits, but it's a spiritual brotherhood of which Christ wants to feel at home. Look at chapter 3, if you will, please. This is one of two prayers that Paul prayed. Look, though, there in verse 13, there in chapter 3. I just want you to observe this, if you will, please. And for this cause I bow my knee into the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he makes some comments here that are very vital. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, Now, would you write this word by verse 15? Interdependence. We're dependent. Listen, folks. Are you listening? We're dependent on one another. We're dependent on one another. He said the whole family, which is in heaven. Now, those who have gone on before, we'll meet them one day, but those who are down here, we need each other. We need each other. Notice secondly, not only do we see it's interdependent, but it's notice there in verse 16, it's that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened and might by his spirit in the inner man. It is not only to be interdependent, but we have here inner strength. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't throw bricks. Doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And so we see here inner strength, inner dependence, and notice verse 17 and 18, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now the word dwell means to feel at home. Now that little cat, I got no question, she feels at home. In fact, she thinks she owns it. I'm not too sure she won't ask for the deed one day of the house. Now listen to me. Christ should feel at home in our church. He should feel so at home here. The indwelling Christ. And so we see here the need of interdependence, the inner strength, and the indwelling Christ as he takes over this church. Now, fourthly and finally, it's a student body in the school of higher learning. You're a student body today. You're registered today in the greatest university ever created is created by God. University of Higher Learning. And I want to tell you something, folks. I want you to know something here. It is. Notice here, as we move on to the fourth chapter, as we close here. Look at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. What's our vocation, Christians? We are Christians. Be Christ-like, not only in our position, but in our practices. Look at verse 2. With the lowliness and meekness. Now, the word meekness there is an interesting word there. It's like referring to a wild animal under control. That's what it's referring to. Are you ready for this? Now, this is, I like this boy here. I like his scarf. And he's going to inherit to. I get your car when you die, don't you? I thought you did. I'd put a contract out on you. He's got a beautiful Mustang. He's a very quiet young man. But he's got a wild thing living inside of him. You know that? Called your sin nature. I got one too. It's a wild, uncontrolled animal. It's called your sin nature. How many here have a sin nature? I've been in churches where must be talking about somebody else. We all have a wild sin nature that gets out of control. We're not careful. And so what God does, he's trying to get us to learn to do things right. Even as we're teaching that little monster at home, that little sweet cat at home, stay off the table. Now look here. I want you to notice here, as you look at this student body here, I want you to get this, because the major course of the school of higher learning is unity. You know why it's such an important course? Because of the wild animal living inside of us that always wants disunity. We'll do all it can to get that disunity working. Notice, if you will, please, verse 3. endeavoring. There it is. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. The word endeavoring is an interesting word. It's the same word for study. Study thyself. Study to show self approved unto God, a work that need to be ashamed. Do you write any divine word? That's the same word over there as Ben and Timothy. We're to study. We're to try to figure out ways. Always to bring about peace. We have to be careful, that wild animal. That wild animal says, you can study all your way to bring about peace. I'm going to study all my way to bring about disunity. And he's working every church across the United States of America today to do that. In every human heart, he's trying to do that. But hallelujah, got the Holy Spirit of God. A greater power to bring about unity. And notice here, he's not only noticed, so the guess who the instructor is? The instructor, look in verse 2-3. Unity of what? Instructor is the Holy Spirit. He's the instructor. So you've got a course, you got an instructor. Notice the curriculum, and I don't have time to deal with all these there, but let me just mention a quick, there's seven of them. There's one body. You don't need to have, you don't have two bodies. Anybody here have two human bodies? Boy, if I did, I wouldn't be living in this one. This one is falling apart. So is yours. Unless your name is Miriam, unless your name is Cheyenne, because they're just brand new here in bodies. And the other ones, the little ones that are here, thank God for them. That's that word here. Notice one body. Your body has diversity. Diversity in your body. You know that? You know, you ready for this? Everybody here is different from everybody else. There are not any two people alike here today. If you were, one of them isn't necessary. Because God made us all different. God give you diversities of gifts, diversities of temperament, diversities of personalities, and that helps make a wonderful church if we'll just turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Not only do we see here diversity, not only do we see this here, the diversity in the body, one Spirit, we've got to depend on Him. Why? Remember that wild animal? Then we have here one hope, by the way. Ready for this? We're all going to live in heaven together. Well, I hope my mansion isn't next to her mansion or his mansion. I've had people tell me, I hope I don't meet that person in heaven. You know what? You ready for this? They'll be perfect. Boy, I'm glad of that. You ready for this? You'll be perfect. Me, perfect? I already is. I already am. Don't you dare talk that way. Then one Lord, by the way, the one Lord, that's of the seven, that's right in the center. That's what this church is all about. We need to be devoted to Him as a church. Not about the pastor. You don't devote yourself to Pat. You're loyal to Him. You're only devoted to Jesus Christ. Then you have here, as we close, one faith. That's our doctrine, unity in doctrine. You know you can't join this church if you don't believe in the Trinity. Oh, really? Yeah, really. Can't join this church if you don't believe this Bible's inspired. Really? Really. Doctrine is so vital. So important. And then he says, one baptism. We're distinct. Listen, a lot of churches sprinkle. But baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, we take baptism for granted. But many years ago, people gave their life physically to believe in the death, burial, resurrection through baptism, and gave their life for it. Then I like this as we close. Now I've said that, I'm eventually going to close. And we have here one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Here, Paul sounds like he's from the South, doesn't he? You all. Hallelujah for that. That is our dedication to one God. Hallelujah for that. As we close this morning, I hope today that you realize what has been said here today. I hope you know you're a supernatural body of believers. You're here without Jesus Christ. You can have something supernatural happen to you. You can get saved. If you're here today as one who is not saved, pray well. And if God spoke to you in any of these other areas, listen to his voice. You don't have to listen to me. Hey, I'm just a nobody, but he's everybody. Let the Spirit of God take over. Let's stand.